Hallelujah. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Exciting. Good morning. Welcome to all of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. For our sermon scope, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, which is known to be the Great Commission. Matthew 28, and we will just be reading 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The title today is going to be one word. I want that one word to stick with us. And that word is simply the command as it is given here. Go. Go ye, therefore. Here we have, it's saying that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Question, why were there 11? Some youngster tell me, where was the 12th? Who was the 12th? Why was there just 11? Somebody know? Who was the 12th? Yes. Judas was missing. Isn't that something? That's actually very sad. Judas was missing. Here we see that Jesus had appointed them to meet him in this mountain. Apparently coming later and meeting him there, and apparently in obedience, they went to this mountain, and there Jesus appeared to them. It is interesting that early on, at the start of Jesus' ministry, he also was taken up into a mountain. There, when he was being tempted of the devil, Satan took him up into the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, if you only bow down and worship me, it's all yours. And of course, that would have been the easy road. But Jesus didn't take the easy road. We see him now at the end of his life on top of a mountain again. This time, he is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And because he took the harder route, obedience unto death, he could say, Lo, I am with you alway. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In this address that Jesus gave, he gives a statement at the beginning and a statement at the end. And I find it interesting that this go is couched between these two statements. The first statement, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then the last statement, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. I really think that if we can grasp those two statements, then this go ye into all the world really makes sense. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is how he can say go. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is how he can say go. And he's saying to you and to me today, go. Let's consider this, just a couple of words here, I think would be meaningful as we consider this passage. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Let's consider this word power, and I am going to write the words on the board here that explain this word power. Power is given in the sense of ability. Power is given in the sense of force. These are all words explaining this word power, which you could find in your Strong's Concordance. Power is in the sense of capacity. Power is in the sense of competency. Power in the sense of freedom. And power in the sense of mastery. And I thought that was quite interesting as we consider when Jesus said, all power is given to me. All ability is given to me. Go ye therefore. All force is given to me. Go ye therefore into all the world. All capacity is given to me. All competency is given to me. All freedom is given to me. All mastery is given to me. And so if we take this word power and we understand what Jesus meant when he said this word power, it gives a lot of ambition to this simple word, go. Let's consider these words, ability. Most of us probably feels a lack when it comes to go. But he gives the ability. It's easy to sit here and do like Moses said, you know, I'm not good with my tongue. I don't know how to speak. Please find someone else. Jesus said, I'm given all power. All power is given. All ability is given. Anyone can. Good at speaking, poor at speaking, etc. All power is given to me. Force. It's an unstoppable movement. This power has been going. Men and women have taken this power. They have run with this power. There was nothing to stop them. Nothing could shut them up unless their head was taken off. An unstoppable movement. They said at one point, at one town, when the apostles came, they said, these men have come hither, have turned the world upside down. And so when Jesus said, all power is given unto me, he was explaining to us that this is a force that is unstoppable. And if you want to be a part of it, it'll just sweep you in and sweep you along as you commit yourself to go. Capacity, all power is given unto me, all capacity. And you know, it was one point that Apostle Paul said that the words have went all throughout the world. The whole world had heard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that movement is large enough to cover the whole earth. And that's why he can say, go. Competency. That would be like qualities. And I think it's kind of neat that that is inserted into this word power. We can think of ability, we can think of force, capacity, freedom, and mastery, but competency is qualities. And that's the qualities of the gospel. God says, go, all power is given unto me. He's given us the love in our hearts to really love humanity. Dying, destructive humanity. He's given us compassion. It was said of the Lord Jesus that he looked over Jerusalem with compassion. And so when he said, all power is given unto me, the qualities are given to make us care so much that we really care about going. All power is given unto me, freedom. I think it's amazing how efficient the gospel is and how unhindered that gospel can travel. It can travel with speed and efficiency. And all power is given unto me, mastery. This, when this power lights on a person, there's so many people that become completely consumed with this passion, and they give up houses and homes and family and money and all of those things, and they go because it's kind of like a mastery that gets a hold of a person. And so Jesus here said, all power, all ability, force, capacity, competency, freedom, and mastery is in this word power. And now I want you to go with that. This is how it is. Men and women who become completely passionate with the kingdom of God, it's because of this. It's because of these promises that God has given, that has given them the passion to go. They risked their lives. They lived in deprivation. They lived a life of suffering. They were martyrs. They left family, houses, lands. They were scoffed at. They were ran out of town. And they would just go to the next town because they had such a passion for this go. Turning your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians 11, let's look at a man who gave testimony to a life that was empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 22 to 29, the Apostle Paul here saying, and as we read this, consider this word power and all the descriptions that the Strong's Concordance gives. We're going to start reading in 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And what was Paul saying here? There were these Judaizers, there were these other, quote, apostles that were going around preaching. And Paul was, in some sense, having to compete with these fellows. And so that was what that was all about. And now he gives his testimony. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffer shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. How could a man, one man, take all of that? What was it within this man that spurned this man to continue to go and go and pick up and go again after all of these things came into his life? I'm convinced it's probably because of one thing, and it was simply because all power, all ability, all force, all capacity, all competency, all freedom, all mastery was a part of this go. Nowhere up to this time had anyone so given their lives as the Apostle Paul, Some did it for short spurts, but this man over the space of 14 years because he has such an interest in mankind. I'm not sure how many of you get the articles that Norman Ward writes to put in the newspaper in Georgia, but he sends these. This one would have been in the paper in March 11, 2026. And I wanted to read this article in light of this idea of going and how men and women will give up anything and everything with a passion to go. A Decision to Stay is the title. They came without warning, out of nowhere. It was 1995. Christian evangelist To De Trung was riding his bike over a rough dirt road in North Vietnam. The ruts in the road were demanding his full attention, so it was a complete surprise when suddenly he was surrounded by a squad of communist police officers who pulled him off his bicycle and started beating him unmercifully. Videotaping everything, they ridiculed him in front of the crowd of curious villagers who started gathering around. Finally, he was taken to a filthy, rough prison and kept there without a trial. Brother Trung had traveled hundreds of miles on his bike while taking the gospel to the remote Kehoe tribe. Dozens of Kehoe people had become Christians after Trung preached to their villages and visited them in their homes. But the Kehoe was only one of 60 tribes in North Vietnam that the government had forbidden Christians to evangelize. In spite of that, a growing number of persecuted Christian believers in the underground church had committed themselves to taking the good news of the gospel of Christ to these unreached tribes. These fearless Christians, who were obeying the Great Commission at great personal risk, were ordinary fishermen, farmers, school teachers, or clerks who believed, as the apostles of old, that they ought to obey God rather than men. Trung was in prison for 6 months before his trial. He saw this as a divine opportunity to preach to the lost. What else could the communists do to him? He was already in prison. Through his ministry, many came to Christ in that prison near Quang Ngai. Meanwhile, news of Trung's arrest and imprisonment got out to Christians around the world. Many prayed for him and wrote letters to the North Vietnamese government on his behalf. Finally, because of the pressure put on the government officials and their desire to avoid so much unfavorable world opinion, Brother Trung was offered an early release. But there was only one problem. The committed evangelist was not ready to leave. He felt God's call to stay in prison and disciple his flock of new believers. Much to the astonishment of the communist officials, Brother Trung insisted on refusing his early release and serving out his full sentence. Wow, doesn't that Vietnamese brother's commitment to the evangelization of the lost remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, 12 to 14? But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Brother Trung was greatly encouraged when he learned of the many letters written by Christians on his behalf. He knew he was called to be an evangelist in Vietnam, which is a very dangerous occupation. The prayers and letters gave him the strength to continue to bring the good news to that gospel-starved part of the world. I don't care about my own life, he said. The important thing is that I can continue in the work of the Lord that he has called me to. Think about it now. 100 years from that date, what would be more important to Brother Trung? The eternal souls he was able to minister to there in the prison, or the few extra months of freedom he could have enjoyed outside the prison. When those newly won prisoners that he stayed on to help get established in the faith were later released themselves, think what an impact they must have made on their own families and home communities. And think how many others they must have won to Christ And all that will be the result of one faithful man's ministry in one of the remote corners of the earth. And what gives a man like that the go to stay in prison, a horrible place to be, after he was given an early release? It's nothing but the fact, I believe, that Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." Okay, second thing we want to consider is this little word, go. Again, if you would look in your Strong's Concordance, here are four words that I want us to remember. Go simply means to traverse. Go means travel. Go means remove. And go means depart. So it's an active word. It's not sitting still. When Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore," it means that we need to get up and do something. We need to be on the move. The other thing we want to consider in this passage is the little word ye. And I believe this little word ye was given to the apostles, the 11 apostles, but I believe Jesus was looking beyond that. And I believe that ye today is probably given to the church. Maybe not so much as us specifically individually, and yet it is individually, but I believe it's given to the church today. Go ye, therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I think it needs to be a collaborative effort of the church. And I believe the only way that is going to work is if we all get the vision of go. We see the power that is given to go, and we all work together and encourage one another in that, and we'll talk about that more later. I'd like to consider just a few verses. We're going to look at verses that talk about going, the need to go, and we're going to look at it through the Bible, but we're going to only look at it a few places, one in the Psalms, one in the major prophets, one in the minor prophets, one in the Gospels, and one in Acts. So turn with me to these scriptures if you can, Psalms chapter 2. Let's just, you know, this is not something that Jesus just gave to a few. It's not something that was new at this time. This is a passion that God has had ever since the creation of humanity. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 8. A beautiful promise. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." What a beautiful promise. The promise is there. All we have to do is ask. "God, I need that power. I'm willing to go. I need your power. I'm going to go." And the promise is there. He's going to give the heathen for an inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. And I find it interesting. It's Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. And it's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. I hope so. Where am I? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8. I'm not sure that that is the one. I'm not sure if I wanted the verse 3 possibly. Verses 3 and 4, many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Talk about the gospel and the difference it makes. Turn over now to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and chapter 1 and verse 11. We see here in all of these just that passion of going and the need to go and the promises that are ours if we go. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. I see here that passionate desire of God through the prophet Malachi, that there would be altars, or there would be worship places in every part of the earth, that everybody would have access to the kingdom of God. They would see it. What a tremendous desire and purpose for this go. Turn over to Matthew 24 and verse 14. Going to read 11 to 14. And many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Am I a part of that go? And now Acts 26. One of the best verses, I believe, on the goal of soul winning. Acts 26, 17 and 18. This is Paul giving his testimony to Agrippa. And he was reiterating the command or the go that he got. Verse 15, and I said, 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those which things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And why is he sent? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus said to Paul, I want you to go. And this is what I'm sending you for. You're going to be able to preach a gospel that will open men's eyes. You'll preach a gospel that will turn men from darkness to light. The power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. So after my friend Paul got delivered from the demon that was controlling him for many, many years, and when people started finding this out, I had people come to me and said, I had no idea that demon-possessed people are around in the area. And I looked at him and I said, the reason we don't know that there's demon-possessed people around us is because we kick those people to the curb. We think they're crazy. We think they're strange. We think they're just different. And so we kick them to the curb, or else we medicate them so that they cannot deal with real life. That is why we don't see so much of this demon possession. Proverbs 11:13 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. What a beautiful promise to those that are willing to go. Okay, I want to take a minute here and look at these two words that are similar, teach and teaching. So it's given in a sequence here. We're supposed to go teach. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then we're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then it says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And I thought, I wonder if there's a difference between those two words, teach and teaching. I thought it was interesting to look at the definition of the first word, teach. In the Strong's, it gives two separated, somewhat separated definitions for this. And it says that the Strong says in definition, in transitively to become a pupil. Intransitively to become a pupil. And I'm like, well, what does that word intransitively mean? And so I looked it up, and it means with no real end in mind. And I thought, well, now that's interesting. You know, you may meet people. I think up there in Pottsville, there was a man that came to the Bible studies for a short time, and it was soon very obvious that he had something on his mind. He was coming not to be a learner. He was coming to teach the ones there at our people there. He wanted to be a teacher. So he didn't come intransitively to become a pupil. And so it's saying here, you find those people who all they're interested in is learning about God. There's no ulterior motives, not like Simon the Sorcerer, who wanted to pay some money to get the power because he wanted to go around and make some more money. These are people, I believe we need to find these people who really all they're looking for, nothing else in mind, I just want to learn the gospel. What a wonderful pupil that would be. The pupil has no end in mind except to be a student, a learner, one sitting at the feet of another. The specific goal is to be a learner. And then there was a second definition. And again, it used the word transitively. The first word was intransitively to become a pupil. The next one is transitively a disciple. And as I looked at it, it almost seemed to me what it was saying here, on the pupil side, the end goal is just to be a pupil and a learner. On the other side, to teach the teacher or the sent one or the go, his purpose is to make a disciple out of this person. He has something in mind. He has an end in mind. The pupil doesn't have an end in mind. He's just sitting at the feet. He's just learning. But the teacher has an end in mind. He wants to take this person somewhere. He's not satisfied to just go and have a quick prayer with this fella. He got saved now, and now he can go on his way. He has an end in mind. He's going to disciple this person. He wants to see them free from the world, and he wants to see them a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word, teaching, And again, the Strong says this: a prolonged causative form of to learn. A prolonged causative. Causative, I didn't look it up, but if I'm right, it's making something happen. It's going somewhere with it. It's causing something. And so the second word is teaching a prolonged causative form of to learn. And so to learn would have had another Greek word. And this is taking that to learn and making it a prolonged causative. So this is not where you just sit down and give them a little bit of information and then they go on their way. This is really prolonged. This is intense Bible study, long term. And so we have this first one, teaching or teach. They're a pupil. You're as the sent one or the go has their long term vision end in mind, making them a disciple. You get them baptized, and then there's this prolonged causative to learn. So what can we learn? The first teach seems to be more than get a person to simply pay a prayer and get them baptized immediately. You know, we keep bumping into this regenerational baptism. And as I studied this, I thought, well, I don't think there's quite as much ground for this regenerational baptism. If you don't know what that is where your conversion is not finished. You are not fully saved until you're baptized. And so person who is really into the regenerational baptism feels that you need to get these people baptized as soon as you can. The sooner the better, even the same day. Well, when we look at this instruction that Jesus gave to us when he said go, he says teach, make them a pupil. Their goal is just to learn. Your goal is to make a disciple. At some point, baptize them. And then there should be this prolonged causative to learn. I've been considering for quite some time now the need to do more teaching for those who get born again and are baptized, even among us. And I'm very slow at making it happen, but I do have a goal to make it happen. And so I look at some of our conservative churches around us, and you know, we kind of scoff at them a little bit because they don't got everything all straight. You know, are some of these people really born again? Are they not? They put them through instruction class and then they baptize them. But you know, this whole thing of instruction class or this time that is given to teach the pupil, or to teach this new born-again person, I think some time being put into it is actually good. And I think this whole push and movement for regenerational baptism is going to really, we're going to really come up short. And I don't think we're following the scriptural procedure that is given here. Probably all of you remember reading the story in the Martyr's Mirror of that 13-year-old who had got apprehended with the rest of the Christians that were apprehended. And so they were weeding them out. Of course, if you were baptized, that was a big deal. That was the kind of the hinge point. If you weren't baptized, they had a lot of hope for you. And so they got to this 13-year-old. They asked him if he was baptized. He said, no. They said, oh, you weren't. No, but he says, I want to get baptized. On the fact that he said, I want to get baptized. And they asked him, why aren't you baptized? He said, well, the elders felt like he needs some time of teaching. But at the end of that teaching, he said, I am going to get baptized. And for that cause, they took his head off. The earmark, I believe, of a new believer is to be teachable, a disciple, a learner. And I think at some point we need to find our way through that. There's been people that I tried to work with you soon catch on that either they have other motives or they're not completely clear or they're not completely sold out, and you can waste your time. I think when Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach," he's saying you find those people who are hungry, who are willing to put themselves at your feet to be instructed. So the believer becomes a pupil, a learner, a disciple. They are baptized, and then there is a prolonged form of learning. Okay, the next thing we see here is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I think all of you who have been around our baptisms, we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There are those around that teach that you should be baptized in the name of Jesus. And I don't think I'd have a lot of argument for that. I mean, if you go through the book of Acts, most of their baptisms they did in the name of Jesus. Here, in verses 19 and 20 of the Great Commission, it's given to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There was a pastor in our community that one day came to me and wondered how we baptize. I told him how we baptize. He said, "Whose name do you baptize in?" I said, we baptize in the name. And if you look here, it's singular. If you look at the name here, it's singular. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he said, "You're not baptizing right." He says, "The matter of fact is, if you would take all your parishioners, all of you, and you would baptize them in the name of Jesus, they would be new people. They would be able to overcome sin." He went on with a long list of things that it would do. I'm not sure why the difference, but I think there's some meaning in this whole thing of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Number one, we baptize in the name of the Father because he is the creator. He is the preserver and benefactor to whom we resign ourselves to rule over us as free agents by his law and as our chief good and highest end. We baptize in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, because he is prophet, priest, and king, giving up ourselves to be taught and saved and ruled by him. And we baptize in the name of the Holy Ghost. We give up ourselves to his, the Holy Ghost's, conduct and operation as our sanctifier, our teacher, our guide, and our comforter. How meaningful, how all-encompassing, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I believe baptizing in the name of Jesus is fine, good, and right. But to me, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost brings a lot of meaning. It's an all-encompassing choice. Okay, let's consider go. We want to look at it in three different ways, this word go. Number one, we want to consider it as given as a command. Go ye therefore. It's not whether we feel like it. It's not whether we know how or don't know how. It's not whether it's convenient. It's a simple command. Go. I think we should all be involved in go in one form or another. There are so many different ways that we can go. It can be so simple as praying for the lost. Got to get up and do something. We got to remove. We got to move. We got to get it done. We got to pray for them. It could be so little as taking a gift over to your neighbor. It could be standing on the street corner and preaching to the passerbys. It could be handing a tract to somebody else. It could be God calling us to a mission in a foreign land. In 707, song number 707 in the Zion's Praises, there's a song there, and it's the third verse. I'm going to read it to you. I looked upon the sighing world, which Jesus came to save. I saw the hungering souls of men for whom his life he gave. The message sank into my soul. Unmoved I could not be. Then came the answer from my heart. My Lord, I'll go for thee. That's 707, Zion's Praise. I don't even know the song. I would like to say, too, that I think those of you on my left probably have a more of a responsibility in this thing of go than this side of the room. And yet, I think there's many ways that this side of the room can fulfill that go. Jesus told the apostles that they're supposed to start at Jerusalem and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the world. And I think you probably heard it before that this Jerusalem is our local communities. Samaria is, and I would like to give that as inner city missions within our country. And the third is going to a foreign country somewhere else. I really believe when Jesus said, go ye, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I think, go ye, the church, I think as a church we should be involved in every one of these three spheres. Very actively involved in these three spheres. Our local communities, our local cities, and foreign missions. Today, I will be giving more attention to our Jerusalem. Because I think that's probably the one that is the most convenient and yet maybe the least evangelized. We're involved in city ministry in Pottsville. Some of us go weekly. Some of us go more than weekly. Our people are moving up there. We do pray for and finance and send people to foreign missions. But sometimes I wonder how much we focus on our Jerusalem, where we rub shoulders with people every day, all the time, here and there. And I thought of the song. I was just listening to a CD, and so I don't have, some of you know the song, but I just remember the words that says, why do my children sit at my table? Something about, why do my children stay at my table? Why don't they push back their chairs and get up from the table and go? And I thought of that as I was. This word go. We're just so happy. We're born again. We're saved. We got our families, we got our wives, we got our children, we got our grandchildren around us. We know how to do business, and it's just a really comfortable, we're so happy to go to church and enjoy the Christian life. And I think the song is saying we're feasting at Jesus' table, and we just, all of his children just stay sitting and feasting at his table. And the song goes on to say, when is someone going to push back their chair? They're going to get up and they're going to go. I thought of Jesus. Amazing. If you follow the story of his life, that one time, and I didn't look it up, but if I have it right, he got in a boat, he went across the Sea of Galilee to Gennesaret, and there it said, as soon as he stepped on the shore, this crazy man who they couldn't chain, and he lived among the tombs, and he didn't wear any clothes, and he would scream at everybody that went by, and everybody was scared of him. This man met him. And right then and there, he rebuked the demon. He was delivered of the demon. And it says that Jesus got in the boat. He wanted to go with him. Jesus said, no, you go back to your home and you tell everybody what happened. And it seems to me Jesus went all that work, rowed across the Sea of Galilee to Gennesaret, healed this one man, and then went back home again. Talk about go. So we have the parables that Jesus gave of the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. In Matthew 6:34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." And I wonder if we tap into that power and we have got the competency, have that love and compassion, that would be generated in our heart, to have that love and compassion for the people that we meet. And so the question is, will you go? It should be our nature. If we look at all the rest of creation, it should be our nature. Bearing fruit, and here's a little teaching by Jerry White. He said this, title is Bearing Fruit. He said, "As I reflected on the meaning of maturity," wrote Jerry White, "I realized that there is a central mark of maturity in the human physical realm. Maturity is gauged by when a person is able to bear or father children. A tree is mature when it bears fruit. A stalk of grain is mature when it can be harvested. In all of creation, fruit bearing is the preeminent mark of maturity. Certainly," he goes on to say, "certainly the spiritual realm differs little. A mature believer bears fruit of two kinds. The first is that of a character and holiness of life. The second is becoming a spiritual parent, either by leading others to Christ or by adopting a baby or growing a Christian." Go. Lead someone to Christ. Adopt the baby, a newborn, again, person who needs someone to walk beside them. Or grow up a Christian. Philip Schaff, about the early days of the post-apostolic church, said this: "While there was no professional missionaries devoting their whole life to this specific work, every congregation was a missionary society, and every Christian believer a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow man. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress. The story of his conversion as a mariner tells the story of the rescue from shipwreck," meaning giving their own testimonies. So that was number one. Go, what does it mean to go? Number two, I want to consider our culture when it comes to this thing of go. And the question is our culture helping us or hindering us from this wonderful opportunity of go? I think sometimes our culture has divided humanity in two spheres. It's us and it's them. It's we that are Anabaptists, who are born again, who walk with God, who believe in the two kingdoms, who don't believe in divorce and remarriage, and we don't go to war, and we don't take people to court. And then it's them out there. They don't look right. They don't act right. And they're just, well, kind of different. You be you, and I will be I. I've had the privilege of watching the charity movement over the last, for almost 35 years. And as we think of culture and teaching, and so the charity movement was primarily based as a revival movement, and one of the primary emphasis in this revival movement was the home. And of course, Danny Keniston's teaching on the home just just brought people from all over the United States flooding in to be a part of this revival movement that emphasized strongly the home. Well, there was kind of a subtle shift that came, and after a while, the emphasis went from the home to evangelism. And evangelism became a big thing. And the charity movement became known for its movement because of its impact that it was having through missions and those kind of things. And somehow, as I consider that, somehow we're going to have to marry the two. I don't think the two are against each other. But I think we have to look at our culture, our teaching, and what's going on. There are so many of our plain churches that emphasize, you know, personal holiness, godly families, and yet when it comes to evangelism, they're so weak. We have lots of churches, Protestant churches, that are preaching evangelism, getting people saved. We're going to be having a revival in the beginning of June over there in Rarysburg, a revival that they're putting out, inviting everybody to come. They're going to be preaching. They're going to even, baptisms will be available and all of those things. And they're starting on this time, and they're ending whenever the Holy Ghost ends the meeting. And so many of those focus on getting people saved, evangelism, which really don't focus on holiness of life and a godly home, godly marriages, and those kind of things. And so I really believe as we consider this go, I think we got to, as a church, go ye therefore. If we're going to do this missions together, we're going to have to bring these two together and marry the two. And be careful that our culture doesn't push us over to, well, it's us and it's them. They don't think right. They don't act right. They don't look right. They don't smell right. They're just different. And so we have our nice little church, and we do church every Sunday. And when someone walks in and sits on the back pew that we don't know, and they don't look right, they don't act right, they don't smell right, then they don't, that we hardly even want to go talk to them. How do we emphasize godly, safe, strong homes and at the same time emphasize reaching the lost? We tend, I think our cultures tend to lean us one way or the other. And I would like to see a church where they're both very active and working and strong. Our vision should incorporate them both. They're meant to fit together, the one advancing the other. And it's like one fella I just talked to who really has a passion for missions. He says he goes past these universities and he sees these tens of thousands of young people. And he says he just drives by them. And yet he realizes, I got the answer. I have the answer for these people. And I can just drive by them. Where are we at as a church here? I'm a little bit concerned that our culture leans towards, well, we have our farms, we have our businesses, we have our jobs, we make our money. And it's just kind of safe. It's kind of nice. We have our family all around us. It's a nice way to raise our family. We manicure our lawns. We landscape our real estates. We wax our cars. We follow our hobbies and interests. We go to church, we go to our business meetings, we go to our work parties, and we go to our graduation celebrations. In all of our activity and labors, sometimes I'm afraid we ignore this little word, go, go. Someone recently said to me, and I hope I can say this without any reflection or sarcasm against the one word I'm going to use. Someone recently said to me, I think we're just going to become nice Mennonites. No reflection on Mennonites. But what was being said there is, we have our nice homes, we have our vehicles, we have our businesses, we have our family, we have our children all around us, we manicure our lawns. We got it pretty nice. And we're really not reaching them who we rub shoulders with, who hopefully a couple times a year, they come in because they want to find out this person I talk to is so attractive and their message is so attractive, they want to come and sit on the back pew and see who these people are. I'm afraid we're following the steps of too much of the plain community around us of being the quiet in the land. I will live out my faith. They can see my faith. If they want my faith, they're welcome to come and ask me about my faith. We don't want to be the quiet in the land. Acts 17:5-6, it says, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" Okay, number three, what does go mean for me? There are so many different ways to go. And I think one of the first things we have to reckon with is this silent witness. If we don't have a silent witness, that everything in my life, if somebody, a heathen, walks into my life and they would find out who I am, how I live my life, how I don't live my life, that what they would find is a beautiful life that would be attractive. Too many Christians where the life isn't so attractive. It's the silent witness. First and foremost, it is by my silent witness. Absolutely essential. We all have to ask ourselves the question, how is my silent witness? People should want what we have just by interacting with us. The smile, the kindness, how we respond to difficulties. How should the go look? I think we need to partner. As a church, we should be involved in all these three, our Jerusalem, our Samaria, and the uttermost. Not all of us will be foreign missions on the foreign mission field. Neither will all of us be a part of an inner city mission. But we all can be involved in some way with those, encouraging, supporting, words of encouragement, letters of encouragement, or finances. Just thinking of these foreign missions for a little bit. We need to be connected enough with what is going on in other parts of the world, enough of exposure that God can reach in and pull a few of us out and take us. And so a couple years ago, and some of you young men were involved in the STEM program where a few of us got the burden and vision that there should be some exposure. STEM stands for short-term exposure to missions. STEM was an effort to expose our young people to missions. That way it wasn't so foreign that it was inconceivable if someone bumped them and said, "Hey, I'd like to see you go to such and such a country." So we did that, tried to do it 1 year, and I think it failed because of, was it maybe, 2020, COVID, was that the reason maybe? I'm not sure. But we did have one successful mission that some of you were along on. And some reason, some of us, being tired as we are, never made it happen again. And so there's been this desire to keep that alive. And anyhow, right now there is two men, Preston and Carlin Oberholzer, who would have visited with us, hear about our stem and how that went. They have a vision to create something in the broader Agape, to be able to bring exposure for especially our young people to get into a foreign country and to get a taste of third world country and such the like. And so they will be in June. We have our Agape meeting. They're coming to the Agape meeting just to be able to present their vision from the church there in Gospel Light in Wisconsin. But today, my primary burden is to connect us with our Jerusalem, our local, day-to-day. If we've done well, I really think if we've done well in our Jerusalem, it will prepare us, whether we had exposure or not, it will prepare us for the city ministries or even overseas ministries. If we don't get this one well, and we just become the quiet of the land, the chances of God being able to reach us, even for foreign missions, is probably a bit foreign. I need continual stimulation and encouragement. It seems innate that we can get these spurts, beings that's around us all the time. Our Jerusalem is the people we meet maybe every day, 7 days a week, or people we bump in at the store or the gas pump or wherever it is. I need that stimulation. There seems to be an innate bent towards just going about our day and forgetting about those around us. And so it was maybe a year ago or so, that probably less than a year, that I talked to Daniel Melingowski, and I said, I want accountability to reach the community around me. I want that accountability. And he said, I want the accountability too. So every week we would talk. Who did you witness to today or this week? And so we had that going. And we did that for quite a long time. And that was such a tremendous blessing. Somehow it fell by the wayside. And guess what else fell by the wayside? My strong burden to reach the people that I meet every day. And so I've come to conclude that unless we're going to partner together, and you're going to go to another brother or a group of brothers and say, we're going to keep each other accountable, and we're going to be witnessing to people. And I would like to see it go so far as that we partner together, we get out there to our Jerusalem, and then we come back together on a Sunday morning, and when it's time to give a testimony, that you raise your hand and say, hey, I talked to somebody this week, it was so wonderful, they were hungry for the gospel. Or I talked to someone this week and they threw the tract I gave to them in the trash, or whatever it might be. So my primary burden today is to connect with our Jerusalem. I need the stimulation. I trust you also need the stimulation. There are some questions. And, you know, I think for me, it really helps to come up with a number of questions that are ready on your tongue to ask people. And it could be so simple as, I was donating blood, and a lady stuck my finger to take my hemoglobin levels. And as we're sitting there, I said, hey, do you read your Bible? Me read my Bible? No, I don't even have a Bible. It's like, you don't have a Bible? I said, you need a Bible. The Bible tells you why you're here, what your purpose is today, and where you're going for eternity. You need to get a Bible and read your Bible. I don't know if she ever got a Bible. I wish I would have had one along. Or I might. Another one that works really well is just ask them, did you ever hear this short phrase, two words, born again? Hardly anybody knows what that means. I just asked a fellow the other day, and I said, hey, I got a question for you. Do you know what the word born again means? And he said, yeah, I do, by the way. It's in the Bible. And so then I got a great privilege to explain to him what it means to be born again. And so just those questions to ask. I know there's been a period of time here where maybe tracts have kind of been kind of looked at as second rate, handing out tracts. I know with our push for city ministry there in Pottsville, I really like what's going on there. I really appreciate the fact that the big deal isn't to go out and pass out tracts. These are people that you can rub shoulders with maybe every week because you keep going the street, going the street. And the whole point is to strike up conversations. That's the point. Only hand a tract out if you think you're not going to have much time and those kind of things. But I really think there's something to tracts. And I would like to purpose to either do it myself or find someone where we actually have three or four tracts. We have thousands of them here that every one of you can pick them up and you can take them along home. And when you're in the grocery store, you could give them to the shopper next to you, or you could stick them in the envelope when you pay a bill in the mail, or you could do whatever you want to with them. Mr. Goodyear made it a weekly practice to hand out tracts from door to door. One day in South Carolina, he stopped at a house and rang the doorbell. And because after ringing a few times, he heard noise inside, he realized there's someone at home. And so he kept on knocking, and he kept on knocking, and he kept on knocking, even though no one came. Finally, a man came to the door, took the tract he offered, and rudely slammed the door in his face. A week later, Goodyear returned to the same house. This time, the man answered almost immediately, inviting him in. He asked him, "Would you come to the attic with me?" There he saw a sturdy rope dangling from the rafters with a box below it. The man said, "Friend, when you rang the bell last week, my head was in the noose. I was ready to jump, but you were persistent that I decided to go down and see who it was. After receiving the tract, I read it because the title interested me, and through it, God spoke to me, and instead of jumping off the box, I knelt beside the box and gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ." How thankful Goodyear was that he had been diligent in his witnessing. Without that leaflet, the man would have gone into eternity unsaved. T.J. Bach got born again as a teenager. He was walking the street, and here was this youth walking across the street with a tract in his hand, and gave it to T.J. Bach. And T.J. Bach scorned him, took that thing and crushed it up in his hands. And the young man started crying and started praying. T.J. Bach went home, and he thought, you know, this young man was out on the street, and he was looking for someone to give the tract. This young man walked across the street to give me the tract. This young man, after I scummed him like I did, started weeping and praying for me. And he worked at opening up that tract, smoothing it out, and he got saved. Said before he was finished reading it, he got on his knees and he cried out to God. Mothers and sisters here, sisters will not have the opportunity like we as men. Especially if you're here as a busy mother, I don't want to put any kind of guilt trip on you whatsoever. I just remember, what was the preacher's name? Anyhow, a lady came to him after a message of being an evangelist. She said, "I want to evangelize, but," she said, "I have 10 children at home." He looked at her and said, "Go home and put your heart into your family." And so that's, for some of us, some of you, that's the main thing right now. But you know, even a busy mother, even once in a while you get that opportunity. And that's where I think it'd be so beautiful to have everyone have tracts in their pockets. And you, busy mother, you get into a grocery store. It might just be, give a smile and a tract to another person. There's something that's so invigorating about that. Just spreading the gospel. I think it's something that God has put within us. His children who love him. And he said, go, I'm going to give all power. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. And I think there's just something within us that just God plants some joy in there when we do it. D.L. Moody said, I don't know if this will hold true today or not. D.L. Moody said, if you can get a person to think of eternity for 5 minutes, you'll get them saved. I don't know. Today, our people are so far from even any knowledge of the Bible. It may be a little different for some. But I thought, well, now that's interesting. If you can get a person to think of eternity for 5 minutes, you'll get them saved. David Brainerd said, David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians. Did he die at age 29 or some early age? But he went across our country here, totally depriving himself of sleep. Was he the one that they told, listen, if you don't stop, you're going to die? And he did it till he died. He said, I cared not how or where I live, or where or what hardships I went through, so that I could gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. When I woke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. J.O. said, give me Lisu, which is a country. Give me Lisu converts, and I can truly say I will be happy even living in a pigsty. Dawson Trotman, and I don't know if that's even a popular name, but he was, I think he started a movement called the Navigators, and that was basically, he saw the need to do long-term discipleship. So Mr. Dawson Trotman, he liked to pick up hitchhikers. And of course, it may not be the best idea today, but back in the day, he picked up hitchhikers. And he liked to pick up hitchhikers because wonderful opportunity to witness. And so whenever he saw a hitchhiker, he would pull off and see if he could give him a ride. One day he picked up this young man. The young man opened the car door and cussed and swore and jumped in. He was going to play golf somewhere. And he wondered if Dawson Trotman would take him to play. And Dawson said, hey, I got a track for you. And the man looked at the track and said, I believe I know you. So they connected dots, and it was about exactly 1 year before that Dawson Trotman had picked him up as a hitchhiker and got him saved. And now, a year later, he gets into the car, cussing, swearing, and Dawson's saying, wonder how my evangelism's going. And so he started doing some backpedaling and finding people that he led through to the Lord. And he soon concluded that very few, and almost none, went on from that short connection of getting them saved. And thus was birthed what he called the Navigators of long-term discipleship. Making converts can be long and laborious. William Carey labored 7 years in India till he baptized his first convert. Adoniram Judson, 7 years in Burma till his first convert. May 16, 1819, Pomera baptized two people. Pomera number two, that was part of his name, baptized one convert on the island of Tahiti. 22 years of tears and toil, Mr. and Mrs. Henry Knott put into that mission. 22 years till they had their first convert baptized. 1939, The first missionaries that went to Sudan, the interior mission of Sudan, they went to Dora, southern Sudan. It was a totally unreached tribe. Two of the first workers, missionaries that went there, were buried there. More than 50 missionaries worked there from 1939 to 1964. Because of the Civil War there, they had to leave in 1964. And at that point, after all those years and all those missionaries, there was only a handful of baptized believers that were in good standing with the church. When they were able to return after the Civil War, they were totally amazed. A large group of witnessing believers with nearly 300 people waiting to be baptized. Dr. Doran Edwards, he was a surgeon in Aaron, Tennessee. And one day, this lady came to his office, and she had issues. He treated her. She was a poor soul. Her husband was an alcoholic, hard to live with. Her children were making life miserable for her. She finances were pathetic. Her life was just simply a mess. And anyhow, sometime later, she came back again, still some bad symptoms of health. And he diagnosed her with cancer. And by that time, the cancer had went already into some of her vital organs. And so there was nothing to do. He tried to witness to her, and she was such a bitter woman. She told him, "I don't want to even hear that from you." And since he had a Bible with him that he handed out, Bibles, he said, "Well, lady, just please take the Bible along." And so she took a Bible along. Sure enough, not a surprise to him, a couple of months later, he found her name in the obituaries. She had died, passed on. So, knowing the lady a little bit, he made a card, filled out a card, and he sent a sympathy card to the family. And it was shortly after that that the daughter called and said, "Could we have a Bible?" She said, "That Bible that you gave to my mother totally transformed her. She used to be so ugly, so hard to live with. But she started reading the Bible 6 days before she died. She read that Bible, She became such a pleasant person. Whatever's in that Bible, we want it too." And so he got to send more Bibles to the family. For 400 years, the Christian church had no great preacher by rhetorical standard. The first great preacher was Chrysostom. Yet during those centuries, Christianity conquered the Mediterranean world by the faithful witness of the common believer. And our little word today is go. Go. Let's overcome all of those obstacles that are keeping us from going. And we can go with all confidence. Because he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach, baptizing, teaching of all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. If you can, let's kneel together and pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for Jesus Christ and the great salvation, so great a salvation that has saved our souls and given us a beautiful life and given us beautiful marriages and given us beautiful families and given us extended children, grandchildren. We live in a land of peace. Government is so respectful in many ways of the Christian. Oh God, may this little word
go settle upon my heart and upon all of us, that we could partner together and agree together that we're not going to be the quiet of the land, and that we are going to overcome every obstacle, to be known, to reach the world for Jesus. Help us with our local communities, the people we rub shoulders with, the people we meet in the grocery store, the people we meet when we go and traveling, wherever that might be. Lord, I pray that this word go would settle on our heart, because you promised, all power is given unto me. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So be it. Bring a revival. Help us somehow to marry a beautiful, godly life and family with go ye, therefore, teach, baptize, teaching all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Give us grace. There is that almost innate, we so easily forget. We so easily lose the burden. May we partner together, and even as the scripture says, to exhort and admonish one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.